Once a sage of a man was wandering through the countryside, and as he passed a near village, he was approached by a woman who beseeched him to come and help a sick child. He went to the village, and a crowd gathered around him, for such a man was a rare sight. The sick child was brought to him, and he said a prayer over her. "Do you really think your prayer will help her when medical care has failed?" screamed a man from the crowd. "You know nothing of such things. You are a stupid fool," said the sage to the man. The man became very angry with these words, and his face grew hot and red. He was about to say something or perhaps strike out towards the sage, when the sage walked over to him first and said, "If one word has such power as to make you so angry and hot, may not another have the power to heal?" And thus the sage healed two people that day. In my earlier years, which some of you might not think that I had, before I was collared, I had the opportunity to do some really fun things. I went with teens and children and adults, and I helped them to work better together as a group, doing cooperative games, doing low ropes, doing high ropes. And part of the process of getting groups of people to work together was to help them discover more of their own, as well as their neighbors' strengths and weaknesses, and glimpses into who they were as a person. Now, the hope for the day was that the group would be working well enough with one another through cooperative games that by the end of it, they'd be all able to scale a 7-foot or even a 12-foot wall all together, using no ropes, just using one another. And sometimes I even had children who would say, "Can we go to the wall? Can we go to the wall? Can we go to the wall?" I say, wait, we got to work on some things together first, and we'll see if we get there. So along the way of this 4-hour journey, walking in between different elements, different games, I would often ask them to pair up together with someone that they didn't know so well and to answer a question. The first of the series of questions was, "What is your favorite animal and why?" And you guys can do this along too if you want. What is your first favorite animal and why? Now I would say walk and talk. Let's walk, let's talk, let's go to the next place. When we get to the next place, I'd ask someone to share. What was that first favorite animal and why? And we talk about it. We do our game. And then when we're getting ready to go to the next one, I'd say, okay, find someone else to walk with. Some other person in the group you don't know so well. And talk about this question. What is your second most favorite animal and why? We'd walk and we'd talk. We'd get to the next area that we were going to do our game at. We'd finish that one, and then we'd be ready to go. I'd say, okay, find someone else another time. They'd look at me like, ugh, again, we're doing this again. I say, okay, so talk now. Third question, what is your third favorite animal and why? And so I would say, I was Christian then, not Father Christian. They say, Christian, I don't have a third favorite animal. Well, ask the Lord to tell you. So same with you guys. Ask the Lord to tell you. What's your first favorite animal, your second favorite animal, and your third favorite animal? Because after each series of these questions, when we got together to discuss, I would tell them what that signified. So your first favorite animal represents how you see yourself. I hear it out there. You see it. You hear it. How you see yourself. Your second favorite animal is how others see you. They can be funny, I know. The third represents who you are as a person. Who you are as a person. Interesting. And I challenge you all at coffee hour after, or on the way home or in the car, discuss this with someone else. Say, I don't know why, but the Lord told me that I was an eagle. I don't know what that means. What do you think that means? So maybe some of us have gotten this picture of an eagle, of who we are, how we see ourselves, flying above all other things. Now, sometimes it might feel more like we're a blind eagle, flying and not knowing what we're doing and where we're going, right? Some of us maybe thought of a skunk. They're pretty cute. They're kind of cuddly. They can be kind of ferocious, too, and a little stinky, driving others away sometimes. Maybe we thought of a bear, big and strong, foundation of a family, but can have a real bad temper if provoked. I wonder if any of us thought of a sheep. Little, meek, pretty helpless, but love to follow the leader, the great leader, the shepherd of the sheep. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus tells us, Luke tells us, while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman hunched over, broken, weary, in agony for 18 years. When she came into that place, how did Jesus see her? How did others see her? What was her view of herself? Jesus could have obeyed Jewish law, kowtowing to the religious rule of the day to do no quote-unquote work on the Sabbath. He could have sent her home and said, I'll be with you tomorrow. She'd had this whatever for 18 years. What's one more day? But when Jesus saw her, he saw her as the Father sees. With his heart, not so much with his head. With love, with compassion, wanting the best for his children, to be free indeed of whatever ailed them. And so he chose the person. He chose the individual above the religious rules and rites of the day. As someone once said, no good deed which could be done today ought to be put off until tomorrow. So why is it that Jesus acts in this way that flies in the face of the religious authorities of the day? You see, for the Orthodox Jew, they would rather die than break the law, than break the rules and regulations set up for generations and generations given to them by Moses. But they weren't wicked. They weren't prejudiced. They were ready to die for what they believed. They were ready to die in defense of the law that was handed on to them. Now Jesus, the Son of God, was ready to break that law and die for that as well. He was ready to die to break the law in some sense, right? Because he says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. But Jesus wasn't out to prove himself to the scribes and Pharisees or anyone else. His mission was the cross on Calvary, to die for our sins. Yet he also died to heal. He reached out and touched those around him, going the extra mile, bringing upon himself condemnation, simply for allowing the love and compassion that was in him as the Son of God, his being, to guide his words, his actions, how he lived his life. His being driving, influencing his doing, his work. And it was on the cross at Calvary where Jesus shared in our suffering that we would be transformed as well into new persons through the blood of the pure and spotless Lamb, once for all, and healed on every level. That healing isn't just awaiting us in heaven. He didn't say, hold on. Wait till you get to heaven, you'll be healed. He said, come. Are you ready to be healed of this? You want something better? In the love of God through him to others. And they taught others to do the same in his name by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. you realize in this 3 years of ministry, if you had 3 years to do something, what would you do? Most of what he did was heal, seeing the needs of the day and acting out of love for health, for healing, for wholeness, for peace, and freedom from all that ailed anyone in his path. He never put for what tomorrow could be done today. I can't say it, or my wife helped me with this. What is it? He never put off for tomorrow was due for today. See, you know, you got the point. You got the point. Whew. And why? And why? Because healing was essential to the good news. It is the good news. And Jesus was just as passionate about healing the multitudes as he was preaching to them. For healing dealt with the inside, cleaning us up, changing us, changing how we see ourselves, how we orient our lives, and what we're going to do as a result. So how do we see ourselves, brothers and sisters? How do we see others? Who are we truly? Do we see ourselves as beloved children of God? Do we see others the same, even our enemies, as beloved children of God? Do others see us as true followers of Jesus Christ? Do they see us exercising the ministry given to all believers through the power and gifting of the Holy Spirit? Author Henry Nouwen once said, "If you are living in communion with God and in community with people, you cannot do other than minister. You cannot do other than minister." And he wasn't talking only to those who've been collared. He was talking to everyone. Everyone who is in community with God and in community with other people. You cannot do other than minister. He says it's when two people toast their wine glasses. We went out for a dinner last night. We toasted our wine glasses, spilled all over the place. That's ministry. Ministry is what splashes over the side when we're filled up to overflowing by the love, the compassion, the fruit of God's Spirit. Our being, who we are as a person, directly influences what we do, the ministry that we are called to walk in this life. So how do we begin to see as the Father sees? Maybe you're saying, "Father Christian, I want it, but I don't know how to get there. I see it. I know it's true. I'm a believer. But there's something missing. I'm wondering, how do I bring all these people I know to Jesus? How do I make these people believe? How do I now do the hard work of ministry, which I see in the work of the life of Jesus and the apostles? Because it wasn't just for them, it's for me too. It's for all of us." These are the same questions that we all wrestle with if we're truly seeking the Lord in our life. And the first step is to pray and to lean into the cross of Christ. As Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord who wills to be found and call upon him when he comes near." Now, if God is grabbing a hold of you today, I pray that you will pray, as we pray in a moment, for the unleashing of the Spirit of God within your life. Been baptized, been confirmed, the bishop has laid hands on you. But maybe needs a little boost, and let that Spirit come forth. Maybe you never said, yes, Lord, come, Spirit, I need you in my life that I may walk this way instead of this way. And better yet, I've seen it here to me before, lay your hand on your neighbor, whether they like it or not. Maybe they'll lay their hand on you too, and you don't know what you need. It's an inside job. Who we are as little Christians, as Christians, as little Christs, that directs what we're doing, what we're about. But we have to ask God to work within us and the inside out, transforming our lives, melting our hearts, changing our perspective, giving us eyes to see as Jesus sees, as the Father sees. That we will just be spilling out and over with the love, the compassion, the work of the Holy Spirit.